Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll be in verses 21 through 35 this morning. I'm going to get my text set up real quick. We've been camping out in Luke chapter 2 for a while. So one of the neatest things, can everybody hear me? Am I on? Hello? Testing? Testing? Hey, we're good. One of the interesting things about the old city of Jerusalem, particularly when you come in from the Jaffa Gate, which is on the southwestern side of the old city, you come in the Jaffa Gate, and immediately you're walking on these limestone boulders, these blocks, it's the pavement for this road. And these blocks are worn smooth by pilgrims, hundreds of years worth of pilgrims going to the old city to pray. And the last time I was in Israel, my mother and I we got an Airbnb. We went to Jerusalem, and you know, early in the morning, it was like 5:30 in the morning, you know, the Lord kind of woke me up and said, "Let's go pray." So I got my clothes on, my mother was sleeping, and I dropped down. The Airbnb was just a couple miles away from the old city. It was really close. So I felt like I was running, but I wasn't running. It almost felt like I was gliding. And the closer I got to the Kotel, or that western retaining wall, it's the only remaining part of Herod's temple. It was demolished in AD 70 by Titus. I think it was Titus. Who was the Caesar at the time. And the only thing left was this retaining wall. It was his own covered back in the Six-Day War in 1967. So now anybody can go and pray at that wall. But going there early in the morning, the closer I got, the more excited I got. And it was just great to be able to just go there and pray. And I imagine Simeon, who experts say was 113 years old, the person that we're talking about, one of the people we're talking about today, was also energized and woken up by the Holy Spirit to go because God had a plan for him. Just like God had a plan for you this morning when he brought you to church. So it's exciting to read about this today. God had a purpose for this man. I mean, Miss Alice Miller, if you know her, she's 102 years old, and although she's strong and erect and she's a pleasure to talk to, add 11 years to that, and that's the person that's blessing Mary and Joseph and the Christ child when they went into the temple. So if you think that you're at a certain age and you no longer have a purpose, this passage is for you today. So why don't we stand for the reading of God's word, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, so you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" Verse 33, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. What an exciting passage. Amazing. Astonishing. So what we're going to do, so first of all, what the point of this message today is that we are transitioning. We had been talking about faith through the summer into the fall. 3 months before Christmas, we started talking about covenants, the sworn promises of God that our faith is built on. The Bible says that the foundation of our faith is the teaching of the prophets and the apostles. Well, church, they were teaching, those apostles and prophets were teaching the promises of God, right? So those sworn promises of God that he watches over his own word to perform it, we see that today in our passage, that is the basis for faith. And not only that, but it's the basis of hope. Now, it's not a vain hope that we're going to be talking about. I'm going to be preaching about it today, and then after I come back, we'll talk about hope for a couple more weeks. And then in February, we get into love. It's so cool how that worked out. It wasn't even planned. God had it. He's going to talk about love in February of 2022. But our hope is also built on promises of God. But they're built, the promises are not only fulfilled, but they are produced. They are produced and fulfilled by obedience to the promises of God, by acknowledging the promises of God. So that's what we see today. So what we're going to do is we're going to break these verses down and we're going to see what we can take home with us. So right away, we see three things at the very beginning that speak to Mary and Joseph being observant Jews. So they were pious. They were dedicated to the word of God in their own homes. Now, they lived about 2.5 hours walk from Jerusalem in a place called Bethlehem. We've all heard about Bethlehem. Today, this is in the West Bank. Jews can't go to Bethlehem without being stoned or shot or whatever. But back in those days, this was a 2.5 hour walk from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And so what had happened? Now, all of this stuff didn't happen at one place. We think it happened at one time, but it didn't. So he was circumcised. So that's called Berit Milah. Berit Milah, which is sign of the covenant. Covenant is Berit. Milah means sign. So they circumcised him on the eighth day. Now, Bob was talking about this is a sign of the covenant, right? Baptism in the Reformed Church has replaced circumcision. So what that means is in most Reformed churches, when a baby is to be dedicated, they bring them up and they baptize them. Now, that doesn't mean that that baby has accepted Christ and received Christ and they're showing a sign that they've received Christ. It's a commitment from you all and us that we're going to raise this child to be a part of the church. It's only after they have confessed that they have received Christ as Savior and Lord later on that they are able to have communion, which is that other sacrament. So that's one thing they did. Mary and Joseph, that's one thing they did. The Berit Milah, the circumcision. The second thing they did was 32 days after that, after he was circumcised, 32 days later, they make their way 2.5 hours up to the temple. For a male born to a Jewish family, 40 days after the mother had given birth, she was going to be ceremonially clean. That means she had to do some kind of offering in order for her to go into the temple court. She couldn't even go into the temple without a sack or some sort of offering that made her ceremonially clean. If she had a daughter, it was 80 days. Okay, but she had a son, so that was 40 days. So that was the second thing they did. The third thing they did was right after that, Mary and Joseph, they gave 2 turtle doves for redeeming their son. Ever since in the Jewish nation, from the time they left Egypt until that moment, I don't know how they did it in Babylon or Persia, but from the time they left Egypt until this time we're talking about right here, until the temple was demolished in AD 70, they would give either a lamb or two turtle doves if they were too poor to afford a lamb for redeeming their son. Ever since Passover, when they slaughtered an innocent lamb for that Passover sacrifice, from that point onward, every firstborn son had to be redeemed back from the Lord at cost. You with me so far? So that's the first three things that we see. Those two things are happening in the temple. They had already done Brit Milah back in their village in Bethlehem 32 days earlier. Okay, so that's the setting. All right, the next thing that happens shocks them, right? We're talking about a 113-year-old person coming up to them. Can you imagine that? In this day of COVID, can you imagine somebody, some person walking up to you to bless your child? That would be a little bit different, but it was a shock to them as well. But verses 25 on to 29 talk about this person, Simeon. Now, this is kind of an enigmatic figure. We don't know a whole lot about him. However, some experts, and this is a great story. I'm just going to give you a caveat. This is what some experts have said, but it's a really neat background story. Simeon is said to be the grandfather of Gamaliel. Anybody ever heard of Gamaliel? Gamaliel was very central. He was an advocate for Christians, sort of. He was kind of on the fence. When Peter and John, after Pentecost, when Peter and John had been hauled in before the Sanhedrin, and they were about to be, you know, castigated for spreading the gospel, Gamaliel is the one who said, "Hey, take it easy. If these people are from the Lord, there's nothing you can do to stop it. But if it's a farce, if it's a fraud, then they're going to be like every other so-called Messiah that rose up and died. So just let him go." So they let him go. That was Gamaliel. The next thing Gamaliel did was he was Saul's, remember Paul, the Apostle Paul? Before he was Paul, he was Saul. His teacher was Gamaliel. Saul, on his way to Damascus, this gives me chills. Saul, on his way to Damascus, experiences the glorified Jesus. Okay, you with me? So Gamaliel had taught Saul. Gamaliel's grandfather was Simeon, according to some experts. And then Simeon is the one who came and blessed the Christ child. Can you just believe? Isn't that crazy? This is not in Scripture, okay? I'm going to tell you this is not Scripture, but it's the most awesome story I think I've ever heard. But it's just amazing. So Simeon comes up to him, and he says, now, at some point in Simeon's life, another expert had said that Simeon had questioned. He was looking in Isaiah, and he questioned, I think it was Isaiah chapter 9, and he was questioning how could a virgin give birth to a son. So the Holy Spirit says to him, "You're not going to taste death until you see this come to," I'm paraphrasing, "until you see this come to pass." And so now in verse 30 he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He recognizes that this Christ child who was born to an impoverished family who couldn't even afford a lamb was going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was going to be their Savior. Let that sink in for a moment. The Jewish people were looking for a military figure. They were looking for someone who was going to, be majestic. Are you with me? That's who they were looking for. That's who they thought was going to come. Jesus had zealots as part of his crew, his disciples, right? They carried daggers. They were convinced, and even Peter was convinced, that Jesus was going to be this military figure that was going to save them from the Romans, that was going to restore the kingship of the Davidic line in their lifetime. They were convinced of it. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die, Peter took him to the side, just like a good Presbyterian elder, and said, "Hey, listen, that's not the program. That's not the group plan. The group plan is for you to be this military leader. So just get on board." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." I'm kind of in my feels with this because it's so exciting. Okay, and so, but then he says something. Now listen, this is great. This ties us back into the covenants, back into faith, and it also connects us to hope. This is really awesome stuff. Okay, remember, hope is not a vain hope. Hope isn't, You know, I hope Alabama beats Cincinnati on the 31st. That's my hope. I'm from Alabama. I'm an alumni of Alabama. That's kind of a vain hope. I'm almost certain it's going to happen, but it's a vain hope. But that's not what we're talking about. The hope that's in Scripture, the hope that we're going to be talking about three Sundays, is the certain expectation that something's going to happen. Hope is the certain expectation that something's going to happen. We're talking about glory. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about going to heaven to be with Jesus. The faith that saves us is the certain expectation that my Jesus died for me, and he rose again for me, and then he's coming back for me, and I'm going to be with him. That certain expectation is the hope that we're talking about. The word hope, that word hope, it's not in our passage, but it exemplifies hope. It exemplifies this certain expectation that something's going to happen. Okay, so what's happening is Simeon's right there, and he is acknowledging that Jesus is a light to the Gentiles and glory for Israel. That ties us, church, all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, when the presence of God was traveling between those pieces, those flayed out animals that Abraham had cut, where they cut that promise with Abraham, and he said to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. I have chills thinking about it. What the Holy Spirit told Simeon, what Simeon told those parents, tied us all the way back to the very beginning, church. God had a plan all along to choose and to redeem a people. So if you're past the age of 80 or 90 years old and you think that God's done with you, he's not. And then his verse 33 talks about his father and mother. I lost my clock. I don't even know what time it is. I'm sorry. So his father and mother were amazed at the things which were said about him. So up to this point, how we have found that that Jesus was coming, Joseph is told by an angel that Jesus is coming. Mary, she rates Gabriel. I think it was the angel Gabriel that told her that Jesus was coming. The company of angels filling the entire night sky, absolutely freaking out all those shepherds about the gospel. That's how those folks have been communicated to, that Jesus is coming. Simeon's different. And we're going to see how he's different. Simeon, the Holy Spirit tells Simeon that, hey, you're not going to die until this happens. You're not going to die until you see Jesus or the Messiah. And then the next thing we see is the Holy Spirit telling Simeon to go to the temple. So not only was Mary and Joseph headed to the temple, but Simeon was headed to the temple. Same time, same place. And so what happens here is that Simeon confirms these things to Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph are surprised. They're amazed at the things which were being said about him. I mean, can you just imagine for a second? You're on one hand, you're so proud that the child you have in your hands is being spoken of prophetically by this old Jewish, observant Jewish person. But on the other hand, it's an 113-year-old person coming straight up to you telling you about your child. So it's a little shocking. But Simeon's not done. He said, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many. You know, we talk about Jesus being a stumbling block. Isaiah chapter 8, Matthew 21, Acts 4, Romans 9, 1 Corinthians 1 all talk about Jesus being a stumbling block. Not everybody is going to receive Jesus. Not everybody will receive him. But for those who do receive him, they will rise up. Romans 6 and Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about us being rising up with Jesus. But then Mary's heart, her own soul would be pierced. Mary's heart would be pierced on Golgotha when she saw her son crucified. You know, hope isn't always pleasant. Hope is not always a nice, comfy feeling that everything is going to be all fine. Do you understand that, church? Hope isn't always warm and fuzzy, you know, pumpkin lattes or, you know, whatever at Starbucks. I hope to get a latte at Starbucks. No. Hope can sometimes be shrouded in disappointment. Hope can sometimes be shrouded in challenge. Hope can sometimes be shrouded in things that just don't look right. We want things to be great. We want things to be fine all the time. We don't want to have to think about things. We want someone else to think about it. We don't want to plan for something. Somebody else should plan. We don't want to have to work for something. Somebody else should work. Things should just happen for us. That's our idea of hope. But what hope really is a certainty that God is going to work something out in your life. But there's steps to be taken. So the main idea about this hope that I'm talking about is a confident expectation. Our friend Simeon came to the temple fully expecting to see the Lord's anointed, fully expecting to be permitted to depart the world for glory. But there was a matter of obedience yet to be accomplished. I want you to take note of one thing. If you have a pen in front of you or a pencil or something, and I need to fix this clock so I'm not really disrupting anybody's time. I'm so sorry. I get ahead. I start getting in my spiritual fields, and I completely lose track of time, and I have respect for you. Okay, so obedience to God produces and fulfills hope. Okay? Obedience to God produces and fulfills hope. Obedience is being devout. Obedience to God is piety. Okay, Simeon, it said, was righteous and devout. Now listen, righteousness is not something that you earn. We don't do enough stuff to go to heaven. We are made righteous. Righteousness is imputed to us. It's given to us. We are clothed with righteousness. God clothes us with righteousness. That's what he bought and paid for. That's bought and paid for on the cross. Are you with me? That's righteousness. Being devout is altogether different. Being devout means being pious. Now, that sounds like a negative term. The word piety, being pious, has been given a tarnished name by society. But let me tell you something about piety. Let me tell you something about being devout. You can be the type of Christian that once you get saved, you can just sit here on your chair, on your pew, with your hands crossed, and that's your Christianity, right? Every Sunday, if you come to church on Sunday, sit on your pew, your hands over you're waiting for someone else to do something, and that's your Christianity. Or you can be the type of Christian who every day, you make time out, you set some time aside. Get in your Bible. Set some time aside. Get on your knees and meditate before the Lord. Think about his greatness. Think about his grace. Think about his goodness. Think about everything that he did to save you. Make that a priority for your life every day. That's part of it. Sharing what God did for you. Sharing your salvation with people around you. Being kind to your families. Loving your families. Not calling them stupid or whatever else, but being kind to them. Showing them love. The mission field that we send everybody out on begins at your kitchen table. You with me, church? That's where it begins. That is the kind of piety that brings us into an intimacy. And that's the first point I want to make to you, is it's intimacy with God is what we're talking about here. Do you treasure intimacy with your spouse? Do you treasure intimacy with your really good friends, like when you go on your annual fishing trips and you enjoy that time with your friends? Do you treasure that? That's cultivated. It's cultivated over time. It's cultivated over years. It's cultivated over text and phone calls and things like that. Those are relationships that mean something to you, right? Well, what about God? What about the God who saved us? What about the God who gave us his Holy Spirit? Does he not deserve that level of intimacy? That intimacy is something that we should treasure as well. But that's what Simeon, but see, that's that kind of intimacy Simeon had with God. All those others, they heard about Jesus through angels, not Simeon. The Holy Spirit spoke to Simeon. The Holy Spirit said to him clearly, hey, you're not going anywhere until you see the Messiah. We don't know how long it took. And then the Holy Spirit gave him that unction to go and see this thing. Did you know that you and I serve a living God? Our God didn't die when the Bible was finished up at the Council of Nicaea. Our God didn't die when Calvin died. Our God is real and alive right now, and he speaks to people. But let me tell you something, church. There's a difference between righteousness and devoutness. between righteousness and piety. You're made righteous. You don't have anything to do with that. Jesus makes you righteous. But church, the devoutness, the piety is you saying, thank you, God, for saving me. I couldn't say, if it wasn't for you saving me, I wouldn't even, my eyes wouldn't even be open. I wouldn't even know anything at all if it wasn't for you. So let's hang out. That's really all it is. That intimacy is how the Lord spoke to him through the Holy Spirit. So that's the first point I'm going to make. I can't even believe, I'm not even remotely in my thing here. Okay, so the second thing I want to talk about is that when the Lord speaks to us, when we have that intimate time with the Lord and he begins to speak to us, it's not just for you and me. We're not having a conversation with God just to be having a conversation with God. God has this vision that he gives us for someone else. I'm going to tell you about three times where someone's vision impacted me personally. I had been going through this hard time. I had left home. I had joined the Navy, and I was just kind of, my life was a wreck. And I went to this shopping mall. I was right outside this Christian bookstore. And this young girl, she walks, she's really nervous. She comes up to me and she says, the Lord wanted me to tell you that he sees what's going on with you right now. And he loves you. And he knows you're beating yourself up about things, but he wants you to know that he loves you. Perfect stranger. Complete stranger. Folks, that's real. That is reality. I don't care what any theologian tells you. There is a real God who puts it on real people's hearts to go and bless somebody else that's real. That happens. Okay, and then there was two other times. I was going through other hard times. And God sent people into my life personally that said, hey, listen, you're going through a dusty time. They didn't know anything about my situation. You're going through a dusty time, but the Lord's bringing you out of it. And he did. And then another person told me, you have a decision to make. This was a really difficult time for me personally. Someone came up to me and says, you have a decision to make, and the Lord's with you, and it's going to be fine. And it was. I serve a real God. I serve a real God. And my son's going to learn about a real God. But God moves in our life so that we can be a blessing to other people. So this not only happens privately, but it also happens in a corporate setting. We come together. Church, let me tell you something. It's true that God speaks to us every day. It's true. But the reason why we come to church is so that we can worship him and enjoy him. I'm talking about God. We come so that the preaching of God's word can activate faith in our lives. That's the second reason. And the third reason is so that we can be a blessing to other people. Mary and Joseph, they brought their son, their charge into the temple, which was the church of the time. Up until the time he set up the new covenant, the only place on earth you could properly worship the Lord was the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, the only place. And if you're curious about where that place is today, if you see a picture of Israel or Jerusalem, that gold dome, everybody know what I'm talking about? That gold dome in those pictures, that's where the temple stood. That was the only place on earth, the entire globe, where you could worship the Lord properly was there. That's where Mary and Joseph went. That's where Simeon went. We come to church so that we can worship the Lord, so that we can learn from him, so that people can come and touch us and impact us, and so that we can impact other people. There are people who come to church because they just want to be fed. I want to go somewhere where I'm going to be fed. But we go to church so that we can feed other people. Simeon was activated by the Holy Spirit to come to church so that he could bless somebody else. Are you like Simeon? Or do you go to church just to sit there? Ask yourself that. Okay, the third thing I want to tell you, and we're about to close, is that not every hope that's communicated to us, that's produced in us, that comes to pass, is rosy. It's not always going to be rosy. God told Simeon, you're not going to taste death until you see my anointed. So Simeon had to live. I mean, ask yourselves, if you're 80, 90 years old and your joints aren't working so well, how does that feel? Does it hurt? Yeah. Okay, tack on another 20 years to that. He had real Simeon wasn't this angelic figure with a halo like on an icon. He was a real person who had real aches and pains, who probably didn't feel like getting up and going to the temple. You and I don't always feel like going to church, but he had a hope. He was given a hope, and sometimes that wasn't so rosy. And then Mary, she's told that your son is going to be set for the rising and the fall of many. So she's probably thinking, wow, my son is going to be awesome. But then he's going to be spoken against. And a sword is going to pierce your soul also. So Mary is walking. Can you imagine this 113-year-old person telling you that a sword is going to pierce your soul? This child is 40 days old. And living with that knowledge his whole life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being that mom? Can you imagine being that dad? But she lived to see her son rise from the dead. She lived to see her son become the glorified Son of God. Sometimes our hope at first, when it's first produced in us because of an intimate relationship we have with the Lord, and especially when he causes us to give that hope to somebody else, it won't always be good, church. Don't be the type of Christian that expects everything to be good all the time, to be communicated to you in a way that's pleasing to you all the time. Truth is not always going to be positive. However, the hope that God gives us through his word, as it's communicated by the Holy Spirit, is certain. It's certain. It's going to happen. And ultimately, when it's done, when you go through that period of time, when you go through you go through that crucible, that pressure and that heat, when that truth is being made real in your life, it's not a pleasant thing. But on the other side of it, we experience God. We experience the glory of the Lord. We experience what he has for us, the vision that he has for us. God, just like God had a, and I'm closing with this, God had a vision for Job. But Job had to go through this hard time. And the devil, who was more than happy to afflict Job, was just a tool in God's hands to accomplish this vision that Job was given, this hope, this certain hope. You with me? Okay, so, wow. I know, I'm not even remotely on my thing here. So what I want to tell you this morning, I want to encourage you with this, this Christmas message, or this Christmas thing that I'm going to tell you, is that, you know, God is able to keep you from stumbling. You know, and he's able to present you before his glorious presence with joy. So to God our Savior be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. I just want you to know that God loves you this morning. And he's encouraging you right now. And you're going through some hard times, but the Lord is with you, and he is going to help you through those hard times. It's different for everybody, but you're going to go through this hard time, and then he has a vision for you, and it's going to be made real in the name of Jesus.